just will read one verse of Scripture, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6 will be our key verse this morning. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Father, this morning we thank you for your love and mercy, and we thank you, dear God, today for the many blessings you give us. Lord, help us this morning just to deliver thy word, Father, according to your plan, your purpose, and your will. Lead us, Lord, ever closer to you. Draw us in thine hands this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you go all the way back to verse 1 of this chapter this morning, we're going to start there. We're going to go through. We're going to discuss a few things. When I say discuss, I'll talk, you listen, right? And if you talk back to me, say amen.
Amen.
And if you want to throw things, make sure you got nothing in your hands, okay? But I'm glad this morning the Apostle Paul gave us a message that inspired us to be ready. He said, "I'm ready." And so the question we have this morning, the thought, I guess, of the title would be, "Are you ready?" And we need each one of us determine whether or not that we are ready. Now look at what he says to Timothy, and we'll get the picture of today. In verse 1, he says, "I charge you therefore before God." Stop right there. The most important thing we can realize today is that our Christian life, our Christian walk and our Christian faith is before God. It's not before man. Man don't like Christianity in a lot of ways. And you think about it today, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love unconditionally, and you're supposed to tolerate regardlessly. That's not the way the Bible teaches it. The Bible says that we love, but we love according to God. And if you love according to God, you got to talk the truth. You got to tell the truth. You got to be what God wants to be. But let me just say this. You also, as a child of God, have to act like it. It's not enough to talk about it. You got to be it. So he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." When I stand in judgment, it's not going to be before you. You're not going to stand before me. I will stand before God Almighty. I will be there, the Bible says, the quick and the dead. Now understand this. In Ephesians, the Bible says, "And you have he quickened together with him." Talking about if you've been quickened, you've been changed. You've become part of the body of Christ. Your salvation is there. You've been brought to life again. Even though you were beat. I would say this. A lot of times we don't consider ourselves dead if we're breathing. But to be spiritually dead is far harsher than to be physically dead. Unless you die without Christ, and then to be physically dead will be an eternal spiritual death. That will be more than you and I can comprehend. So the quick and the dead, he's going to start with all of us. He said, at his appearing in the kingdom. He tells Timothy, he says, preach the word. Now there are a lot of preachers out today who are preaching things that are not the word of God. And I'll just say that this way this morning, this is by no accident, and you know this. I know we're in a Free Will Baptist church. I know that I'm a Free Will Baptist minister as far as being ordained in the Free Will Baptist. That's where my credentials are recorded. But can I tell you, I'm not charged to preach Free Will Baptist treaties. I'm charged to preach the Word of God. And if you and I will stand on the Word of God and nothing else, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be successful in this life because we will have our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, and we will be following the proper doctrine of the Word of God. Now, just simply put it that way. I make no queries about it, and I apologize not for it. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to live by the Word. I'm going to mess up. It's going to be judged by the Word. That's important to realize. You know, there are people who got a lot of opinions about a lot of things, but really, my opinion and your opinion don't matter. There's something we can converse over with a cup of coffee or a soda pop or a piece of pie, but when it comes to opinions, they don't matter. What does matter, though, is what thus saith the Word of God, the entirety of it, not the entirety of our opinions. That's why I always said, and it's been true, if God tells you not to chew bubble gum and you chew bubble gum, it's a sin. But don't tell me I can't chew bubble gum unless God tells me I can't chew bubble gum. And that's the way we've got to look at things. There are things written in this Word that you and I, every one of us, will have to stand and give an account for when we stand before God. But there are other things that God deals with us as individuals. And those individual dealings with, those are the things that you and I, when we look at one another, realize this. If it's not written in the Word of God, be careful how you judge. Because God may not say to them, well, you know what? You have to wear this color of shirt on Sunday. But maybe God did tell you you had to. You say, Brother Ernie, that don't make any sense. It does make sense. There are some things that God deals with us as individuals. There are other things that God deals with us as body. This is it. This is the standard. Stay with the standard. Stay in the Word. He said, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. And the only way I know to be instant in season and out of season is to live by what thus saith the Word of God. Now, can I tell you something this morning? If you go over to the book of Philippians, and you can write these down, or I can get you a copy of this, or some in the back there, I think, a copy or two laid back there. But look at this. He said, for all seek their own. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ or Jesus Christ. If you stop to think about it this way, when you're seeking your own will and your own plan and your own purpose, you're not going to be seeking the things of God. And you're not going to be instant. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to be prepared. To be instant in season and out of season means to be a child of God no matter where you're at, no matter who you're at. To be ready to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ no matter where you're at and no matter who you're around. And now I'll just say it this way this morning, church. If we wouldn't go to the place we ought not be, it would not bother us to be a Christian. It would not bother us to say amen or to talk about the Lord Jesus. I'm just telling you, when we put ourselves, sometimes we will put ourselves in places where it seems to be uncomfortable. And I've said this, I'll say it again. I preached my brother's funeral when he passed away. He was a lost man. I don't rejoice in that, but he was a lost man. And I don't know what happened in the waning seconds of his life. I cannot tell you. I was not present there. But it is amazing to me that whenever they asked me to preach my brother's funeral, who was strung out on drugs, who died between his bathtub and his toilet, vomiting, and misery there because of his life, that he was, when they asked me to preach his funeral, they got mad at me for telling them, unless you know who Jesus is, you ain't going to heaven. You say, Brother Ernie, how could you do that? Well, the Bible didn't tell me to preach it the way that I wanted to and feel comfortable with. You know, not make anybody disappointed and sad. It said to be instant in season and out of season. And I'll be honest with you. If you don't want a preacher, don't call me. If you don't want the Word of God, don't ask me. But on the other side of that, can I say, to love you is to tell you the truth. It's not easy all the time, but it's necessary all the time. The truth is the truth, and you and I cannot change the truth. Because my truth and your truth may differ from God's truth, but God's truth is the ultimate truth and the only truth that's going to matter. It's kind of like the way we see things, right? We know this. I caught a fish this big. The truth was, it was this big. But now, it's not going to hurt if I stretch it an inch or two, is it? Well, the truth's the truth, right? If you measured it, it was 4 inches, but just because you say it's 6 inches, don't make it 6 inches. If you talk about a 1-pound fish, fish and you make it a 2-pound fish, it don't change the fact that it was a 1-pound fish. It's still a 1-pound fish. And that's the way we are a lot of times. We want to stretch, or we call modify, a white lie. We want to make it easier so it appears to be better than what it actually is. But the truth is this, you and I this morning will not go to heaven without Jesus. We've got to accept Him, follow Him, love Him, honor Him, obey Him. His Word is written so we cannot have an excuse for what we don't do. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. We need to be seeking Him, not ourselves. It goes on and says, for the time will come. Excuse me. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The gun covered a lot of that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they don't want the truth. They want simplicity. They don't want facts. They want fiction. They don't want God's Word and God's Gospel. They want the gospel according to how they feel for the day. Well, how you and I feel today will be immaterial to how God looks at us when we stand in judgment. I woke up this morning. I was woke up a little later than normal. I'm running behind. My mind just wasn't in things. And I sat down and I began to study and pray and I'm thinking about what God would have us to preach this morning and looking over the messages that I've got there. And this one was then it comes in and I'm going through here and I'm just looking at it and I'm thinking, Lord, how in the world did we get to the place that we're at today where even the people in the church no longer want to hear the truth? I want the pastor to make them feel good so when they go home, they don't have to worry about things. And if they go out of here mad, well, the pastor's supposed to be sorry. I mean, you shouldn't preach like that. You shouldn't teach like that. You shouldn't say those things. Don't you know it offends people? Well, I'd rather be an offense to you and I'd rather be an offense to me as to be an offense to God. That's the truth, church. That's where we're living at today. Men don't want to hear the truth. If you think about it this way, Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. If you just turn over one page there, depending on where your Bible has it. And this, it says in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be, look at that what it said there. Perilous times shall come for, which means because of. They don't want sound doctrine, they don't want the truth. They don't want the Word of God. And perilous times are going to come in the last days. So this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come for. You can put the word because right there. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. By the way, you find that same phrase just a few verses down. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm just telling you, church, this morning, that's why we are where we are. The time will come and it's here. It's here right now. This is the time we're living in. We're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They love disobedience. If you go back and look at the verses we read, right? For men shall be lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasure. In verse 2 of chapter 3, they're lovers of their own selves. Verse 4, they're lovers of pleasure. If you go back to Philippians, for all seek their own. They don't care about God. They're not thinking about God. It's just about me. How many of you have ever heard of the me mentality? I mentality. You know, a lot of times we get this way. Well, I did this and I did that. And we're wanting credit for everything, but we don't want the blame for anything. How dare you tell me, well, you, don't you realize that I? Well, the most important thing we ought to realize is this morning, that God has gave us what we need He gave us Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. He died on Calvary's cross for you and I. He gave it all so that we could be born again. If you go down there a little further, and I've got to hurry, so hang on with me, all right? He said, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. There's nothing makes me madder than for a preacher to call the Word of God a parable. You know, that just upsets me, runs me. I mean, gets my goat. I was listening to a preacher one day, and he said, let's talk about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, my Bible said there was a certain rich man. That means he existed. And there was Lazarus. It's not a parable. It's a fact. It's what happened. It's the story of what was. And Jesus lays that out. If it's a parable, it just kind of means it's a story that runs along there, but it's not actually going to have to be true. It's going to have a separate meaning. No, there was a rich man. There was. It's not a parable. But they turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full reproof of thy ministry. In other words, take the opportunity to be as Christ-like as you possibly can be and live as close to God as you possibly can be. And when you mess up, confess up. I'm an open confessor, church. You know this. I'll come in here and tell you what a miserable week I had. You know, if I done things I shouldn't have, and if I was mean when I shouldn't have been, or I said something I shouldn't have said. And I do that not because I want you to realize how poor I am, but rather realize this, how blessed we are to have God's forgiveness. And none of us are perfect. You and I can't walk on water. If Jesus ain't on the water calling us out, don't try to walk on water. You will drown. He goes on, he says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Can I tell you something about Paul? Paul was Saul, and you know this, up in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse chapter 8. Here's Saul, the persecutor of the church. I mean, he was there at the stoning of Stephen. He encouraged it. He helped it. He's got authority now to go and destroy the church, to imprison them, to beat them, to kill them. And on the way to Damascus to do exactly that, he meets the Master. He meets Jesus. He gets saved. He goes from the apostle, or goes from Saul to the apostle Paul. Here is the apostle Paul. And is just as diligent as he was at persecuting the church. Now he is just as diligent living his life for Christ, trying to help the church, trying to strengthen the church, trying to challenge the church. He's trying to do everything he can to exhort the church, which means to prod them and plead with them. That we preached on that Wednesday night there. But he's doing everything that he can. And when he gets here, he says, "For I am now ready." Brings in the question, are we ready? If you think back over the life of the Apostle Paul, he was lost Saul. He was saved Paul. And Paul was diligent about doing the work of God. He was not slack in these things. He was not perfect. We know this because he's still man. But I want you to understand something. We have all the writings that we have in the New Testament. Paul wrote more in the New Testament than any other writer did. God gave him more to write and to give us so that when we look back at the life of the Apostle Paul, we would be able to say this, if I live like Paul lived, because Paul lived like Jesus lived, and he strived to be as Christ-like as possible, then when I leave this walk of life, I'm going to be ready. Paul was not bragging. Paul was confirming. What kind of example would we be leaving behind? We were on the way out yesterday to the woods. And we're driving out there and we're talking about the kids and the grandbabies. I love my girls and my son. I love them dearly. I'm going to tell you something. I'm proud of the people they become? Do I wish I could whip them every so often? Sure I do. Do they need it? Sure they do. But can I tell you, they've grown up to be good young men and young women. My daughters are good mamas, good wives. I'm proud of them. And my grandbabies. I mean, I love them. But we were driving out there and we were talking about it. And then the lady the other day said, you know, if I could have skipped the first two and got to the second two, the grandbabies, she said, I'd have done that. I said, you know what? I would not have done that. I love my kids. Here's the deal. They didn't get as hungry as they got until they got older. That's a fact. It's part of life. But can I tell you something? If I look back and say anything about my kids, I wish I was more involved as a daddy than what I was when they were littler. I wish that I'd showed them more of God. Think about what Paul is saying to you and I. I've showed you as much as I can. I've lived as strong as I could. Now understand me. He's a man. He made mistakes. But his heart was to God, to Christ. And he gets to this point, he says, for I am now ready. I didn't have to try to get here in the last 30 minutes. Paul knew that he was going to be leaving this walk of life. Can I tell you something? I thought about this. If we knew we had 30 minutes to get ready before the Lord comes, how many of those minutes would be spent in prayer and how many of those minutes would be spent in witness? If you had 30 hours, how would you divide it up? If you had 30 days, how would you divide it up? Can I tell you something this morning, church? The longer the time span is, the more we become lax in our diligence of what we would do. It is just a fact of truth. The problem is in that laxness is where the problem comes. That's where the devil works. That's where people lose sight. I'll be honest with you. If on this side of the church for just a moment, if this aisle here split up and you could look into hell and you could see it for 30 seconds of time and you knew that God had hell over here and you were standing over here and you knew that God would allow you to have 2 minutes to walk from here to there. And in that 2 minute time span, if you turned and gave your life to the Lord, how many of us would it require more than one single step from here to there to make sure things was right? I mean, after all, I don't think anybody's doing this. Well, you know, God, I still got a few more minutes. I'll get it right. No, if we knew that hell was there and all we had was the time from here to there and we could walk slow and take at least 2 minutes to get there and we knew that we had to go there unless somewhere between here and there we got our hearts right with God, it would not take us 30 seconds. Can I tell you something else, church? I don't think we could take a step. I think we'd fall on our face and we'd start begging God. And I don't care how many times I say it or you say it or anybody else says it, as a pastor, as a preacher, or even as a witness. We do not know how long we have. None of us know how long we have. And yet we live like we have all eternity. Eternity is not what we're going to have here. Eternity is what we have when we leave here. It's going to be an eternal hell or eternal heaven. That's the two options. No in between. You know what? In my next life, I'll get it right. Your next life is eternity. Heaven or hell is your choice. It's just as simple to you and I. The Bible says that you and I ought to strive and try to do everything that we can to to be what we need to be for the Lord. And I won't get to all of that there. But just think about this. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is telling them that I'm holding the word of God like it means something. It's not just a word. It is the word, and it is the word of God. And I want to hold that in my life, so that when the time comes that he can say, for I'm now ready to be offered, he doesn't have to worry about anything. He goes on and he says this, and I'll close with these. He said, I have fought a good fight. I'm going to be honest with you, church. Got to get more training in. And fight a good fight. That's more prayer. It's more reading, studying. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. This is Apostle Paul. His life is coming to a close. He's saying, I've done it. I've fought it. I'm at the end. I've finished my course. But you know what? I've kept the faith. Well, you and I this morning, we go through some things, but I can tell you something, church, we've not gone through what Paul's gone through. And Paul kept the faith all that he went through. That encourages me to keep the faith. And that tells me no matter what comes, keep the faith. Don't let nobody or nothing take the word of God out of your hand, out of your head, out of your heart, out of your mouth, out of your mind. He said, henceforth, and this is the rejoicing part, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I can just see the Apostle Paul this morning. Maybe I'm wrong, but can you think about Paul and all of his frailty, everything that he's gone through? He's in prison. He's been in turmoil. And he gets the end of his life there. And here he is. He's in prison, but he's not in prison. He's in house. But can you imagine the frailty of his life, his body, and everything going on? For a moment of time, I can see the Apostle Paul just say this: hey, there's a crown ahead waiting for me. But with joy saying, not for me only, but for you too. Could you imagine being in the room when the Apostle Paul is talking this? I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but to me, when we read the Word of God, a lot of times we read it as the words on the page. We don't look at the quotations. We don't look at the mentality and the thought behind it. But can I imagine the Apostle Paul and with Timothy there, and Paul goes over, and there might have been other people there, but Paul walks over and he just lays his hand on his shoulder there, and he says, but not for me only, but for you also. And maybe there's 10 people around. And he just starts pointing at them. See, God don't want me to go to heaven by myself. He wants you to go too. But God don't want you to go to heaven by yourself. He wants me to go too. You know, sometimes standing up here as a preacher, we look down at the congregation, we talk about you, but realize this, there's me too. So he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Why did Paul write it like that? Why didn't he just write to everyone else too? Not everybody's going to be happy to see Jesus. I mean, let's be honest about it. You ever done anything wrong in your life? I mean, really wrong. I'm talking about If the law had saw you, you'd have been arrested. Let's not lie about it. I mean, well, all I've ever done was speed. Do you realize that 20 miles an hour over the speed limit is justifiable jail? You don't have to steal, kill, and destroy to go to jail. You just got to drive recklessly and you can go to jail. So maybe you've never done anything bad like I did, but maybe you sped up over the speed limit 20 miles an hour. So the question is, let's just think about what we've done that was so wrong that if they saw us at the time, we'd have went to jail. And let's just say that before we got to church this morning, that's what we did. We did it, and we got to church, and we're in church. We think we're safe in church because, after all, this is the house of God. This is safety. But we're in church. And then, all of a sudden, through the back door comes a couple of officers. Now, if you had just done something wrong and you knew that it was wrong enough that you could go to jail, your immediate mind thought would be this: they saw me and I'm in trouble. And the funny thing is let's just say that every one of us had done something. We would all have the same thought. They saw, and we didn't tell nobody else what we did, so we would all be afraid that they're here for us. Maybe we'd hang our head and hope they didn't see us. Maybe we'd pick up a psalm book and start reading it real close, or our Bible and reading it real close. Maybe we turn around in our pew and start praying like, hey, I'm praying, they ain't going to bother with prayer. In other words, we could say this, that because those officers come through the door and we were in the wrong, we would not love their appearing. We'd be afraid of it. Can I tell you something first? That's what Paul just talked about with Jesus. Not to me only, but unto also all them that love his appearing. When he appears, we better be ready. And I'm going to tell you something. Hiding in a songbook ain't going to work. Hiding in your Bible ain't going to work. Turn around and kneeling down in prayer is not going to work. When you stand before God, when you stand before Christ, when I stand there, it's judgment time and there's nothing we can do at that time. It's done. It's over with. Everything that we can do, we better do now while we can do it. And we better get ready to love his appearing, because ready or not, he is coming back. And he's coming for you. He's coming for me. He may get us as an individual. He may get us as a collective body. I want to go as a collective body. I don't want to preach another funeral. I don't lie about those things. But I'll be honest with you. If he comes to me now, I better be ready to love his appearing. Well, this morning I am. I'm not going to lie about it. If he come got me right now, I'd be happy as a lark. But there was a time when I would have been scared to death. I rightly deserve hell, but because of his great love and mercy and forgiveness, I get heaven. It's a decision we all have to make. And as a child of God, I will say this. We sometimes think, well, Brother Arnie, I'm saved. Let me tell you something. I believe in backsliding. And I don't believe backsliders are getting in. I don't. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It's written there. You want to go to heaven, you got to be right. To be right means to confess your sins and he'll forgive your sins. Whether you're lost or you're saved or you're backslidden, you've got to be right in the sight of God. And listen to me, church. God don't wait for us to mess up, come down here and strike us. He pleads and calls and calls and pleads and pleads and calls and calls and pleads. So that we'll be ready when he comes. Will you be ready? Would you stand this morning? Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. We thank you for the time that you've given us, dear God. And Father, for each one who's here today, we just thank you and praise you for them. Lord, we ask you this morning, deal with our hearts according to your will, your plan, your purpose, and your desire. Dear God, help us to be part of that.
and to be where you want us to be what you want us to do. Father, we ask you this morning to speak to our hearts, each one. And we ask you, Lord, that your will be done. Touch those, Father, sick and afflicted this morning, dear God. Help them. And we'll thank you, we praise you, Father, and we'll give you glory. In Jesus' holy name. If you've got something you want to pray.